Hey, well, I want to wish you a happy Easter again. I'm so glad you're here. You guys look sharp today. I tell you what, I don't know if we want to have like a competition, dress competition, but you know, you can kind of look at your neighbor and say, hey, you look good today. You look good today. So anyway, hey, well, I'm so glad you're here. You know, we're here to celebrate with you the greatest news in human history, that the stone has been rolled away, that the tomb is empty, and that Jesus, our Lord, has been risen from the grave. And so we were just singing, how precious is the blood. You know, we're not here to just celebrate a death. We're here to celebrate because he came back to life. And so we're here to celebrate a God who didn't die 2,000 years ago, but a God who is very much alive today. In fact, if you're new here today, you may be wondering what kind of church we are, what kind of church you're at. Maybe somebody dragged you here today. I'm glad you're here. God works in mysterious ways. But anyway, we're a church that simply believes that the power of God is real. And one of the things that I learned ever since I was a teenager is one of the big things that God has shown in my life is the power of God is real. In fact, when God called me into ministry, I kind of looked at God and was like, all right, God, why are you calling me? And God, it's been preacher polished over the years, but God has told me over and over, because I want you to be real. And I want you to show people that I'm real and can make a real difference in their lives today. We believe that the power of God is real. And we believe, we've seen it over and over and over, how God is still available to do so much more in our lives. And over the last few years, we've seen story after story and life change after life change of people who have had their lives intersected by Jesus. And it becomes so much more than just words in a Bible or something that happened in the history pages. But people in this church can tell you that Jesus is alive because I've experienced him in my life. And the thing that we know and the thing we're so excited about Easter and we've been praying for is because we know that Jesus can do the very same thing in your life today. He's risen. And so today we're in the conclusion of our series called Imagine. And in this series, we've been going through the prayer that the Apostle Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 3. That's what you just watched from some of our people here at the Fountain. Didn't they do a good job with that? That was cool. Let's give them a hand for that. For some of those people that said, hey, can you talk on a video for me? Good job, guys. But anyway, that was scripture from Ephesians chapter 3. And we've been, as a church, over the last few weeks, we've been reading it, we've been memorizing it, but we've also been praying it over our lives and praying it over our church. But I also want you to know it's not just something that's been for the people that are currently part of the Fountain. We've also been praying it over you today. Because we truly believe the power of what it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that's at work within us. And so I wanted to share with you today one of my favorite resurrection thoughts, just as we get started today. Instead of just telling you the story, I want to tell you why it matters. You know, I mean, one of the things that's so important, so many times we like to go into the story, and we like to say all the what, but I want to tell you why it matters. And so here's one of the most powerful resurrection thoughts comes from another scripture that speaks of this same idea about the power of God. And it comes in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It's found in the New Living Translation. And I want you to pay special attention to the verses, because there's more to Easter than you may think. So check it out. Here's what it says. The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. Now, let me say it a different way. This is powerful. Now, it means that the same Spirit, the same power of God, the same power that God had to get Jesus out of that grave on Easter is available to live inside of you today. Isn't that crazy? I mean, what it means is that the resurrection wasn't just a one-time deal. It wasn't just something that happened over 2,000 years ago and we move on. It means for our lives that God always intended for his power to work powerfully in our lives. He always wanted his power to work in your life. That's the whole thing God wants to do. And so probably the best way that we can apply this part of the verse is to maybe, why don't you think of an area of your life? Think of an area of your life where that's maybe there's a death going on. Maybe there's an area of your life where something is either dead or dying. Now, it sounds a little bit morbid. Just stick with me. There's power in this. Maybe there's an area where it's maybe dead or dying. Is there an area in your life that's maybe just, it's just not working. It's just not going right. Maybe there's somewhere in your life that maybe it would take, you look at it and you're like, look, that area, like I get it, Jesus rose from the grave, but that area, it would take a miracle. It would take a resurrection in order to overcome this. Now, here's what I want you to know is that it could be, for some of us, as we look at our lives, it could be a lot of things. It could be a dream, some kind of dream or vision that's maybe dead or dying. It could be some kind of relationship in your life. It could be a career decision. It could be something in your finances or maybe something in your family. We're going to do a family series next week. It could be something in your life that's maybe a physical health thing, or maybe even it's something where you look at your faith and you say, yep, it's either dead or it's dying. Here's how it continues in Romans chapter 8, verse 11. It says this, and just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your dead places. I'll add that, your mortal bodies, by the same Spirit living within you. In other words, God, because Jesus rose from the grave, he wants to live within inside of you. He wants to come into the dead places in your life and make you alive. And so if we could just summarize this idea as we just jump off on Easter, it's this. The resurrection is not only something we can experience or something we celebrate, but it's also something we can experience. The resurrection is not only something we can celebrate, but we can also experience it. You can experience it in your life. And so you don't have to just, you know, come to church on Easter and celebrate something that happened over 2,000 years ago and say, woohoo, good story. And then we leave in our same old lives. The truth of the gospel is that you can have a resurrection story in your life. That's what God wants to do. And in fact, it means that you and I, it doesn't matter who we are, we're really good at canceling ourselves out, aren't we? We know that Jesus came and died for all the world, but we look at ourselves and we say, well, maybe he didn't do it for me. I want you to know that no matter who you are, that you are a candidate for what God wants to do, for God to do something even more powerful in your life, just like he's done in my life, and just like he's doing in the lives of so many people in this church and around the world. So with that in mind, let's jump into the what. So let's go into the story of Easter. And before we get into Easter Sunday, you have to know the story actually started on Friday, Good Friday. Now, we call it Good Friday today because we know that Jesus didn't stay dead. But on Good Friday, on that Friday, nobody felt very victorious. Nobody felt very good. I mean, it was one of those things where, because everybody who had put their hope in Jesus, many of the disciples had spent time with him for 3 years. They left their careers. They left their families. They've left everything that they trusted in before, all of their possessions. They left everything and they followed Jesus. And what would you think that, just put yourself in their shoes. How would that feel all of a sudden to see this one you trusted in, the one you hoped in, the one that you knew was the one to save the world, all of a sudden he's arrested and he's nailed hand and foot to a cross and hung to die. It's one of those things where it's a weird thing because Jesus was accused of blasphemy because he claimed to be the Son of God. Isn't that crazy? Now, this is a funny thing. I met a guy once who thought he was Jesus, and it wasn't Jesus. He thought he was Jesus, and I'm 99% sure he wasn't Jesus. And we have like a word that we say about people who, you know, claim to be somebody they're not. Sometimes we say they're crazy, you know? And so this is what people thought about Jesus. Like, he thinks he's the Son of God. Ha, ha, ha. That's so funny, right? And so they nailed this sign over his head. He's crucified on a cross, right? And they nailed this sign to mock him. And the sign says, King of the Jews. And they're laughing like, oh, what a funny joke that is. Not even realizing that he's not only the King of the Jews, but he's King of the whole world. And he can be King of our lives. But they were laughing on Friday. And they nailed this, they stuck this crown of thorns on his head and they smashed it on his head and they started hailing him, oh, King of the Jews and all this stuff. And in that moment, everybody was laughing. And it's crazy to me because Jesus had all the power in the world to come down from that cross. You realize that? Jesus had all the power in the world to come down from the cross, and that would have been a cool miracle, wouldn't it? I mean, if somebody's hanging on a cross, you know, you're completely nailed hand and foot. You've been beaten. All of a sudden, if he jumps down from the cross and says, ta-da, you know, that would have been quite a spectacle. I think people would have come to know Jesus and said, hallelujah, amen, you know, let's usher in your kingdom. But he didn't come down from the cross. He didn't come down from the cross looking at his accusers in the eyes, looking at the very people who put him there and thinking of our sins that put him there. He looked up to heaven and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And with that, he hung there and he suffered and he died because he was thinking of you and he was thinking of me. He hung there because that was the only way. That was the only way for us to enter into a relationship with God. Somebody had to pay the penalty of sins. And one of the things that we knew is Jesus knew that he was stayed there to pay the price for a debt that he didn't know. Because we owed a debt that we couldn't pay, our sins. And the only way that that could be accomplished was through the cross, was Jesus coming and dying on a cross, a perfect, sinless life, dying on a cross in our place, taking on the punishment that we deserved so that you could have eternal life. This is what God was doing on the cross. And so as Jesus breathed his last breath, it seemed like even death was laughing at him, you know? It seemed like death was getting the final word, Son of God, ha ha, you know? Like nobody, this is irreversible. I mean, as far as we know, everybody who dies stays dead, right? And so everybody thought that all their hope was lost. And for the disciples, as they looked at that tomb, it felt probably uncomfortably final. Maybe you've experienced that before. You go to a funeral or something and man, it feels so final. And this is kind of how they felt as the disciples watched their Lord be crucified. It was so done, done, done. And they probably looked around at one another and said, well, we've given everything to him. Now what do we do? And so they hid in their homes, afraid that the same thing might happen to them. And so here's the question I have for you. Have you ever felt like that before in your life? Or maybe there's some you're in a place in your life where maybe you just hit a complete dead end. Or maybe you put your trust in something and all of a sudden, it just stops and there's no way around. You know what a dead end is like. You go down, it's usually a creepy street, you know. You're driving down the street and all of a sudden you realize you're not where you're supposed to be. And all the, you know, you think the road's going to keep going and there's a dead end sign. And there's no way around, there's no way to get through. And so what do you have to do? You have to turn around and you have to find another way. It was a dead end. There was no way. And that's exactly how Easter Sunday began. It was dead and lifeless. So here's how the story goes in Mark chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to Mark chapter 16. The words are also going to be on your screens here. But here's how it goes. First verse, Mark chapter 16 on Easter morning. It says this, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. So this is kind of the setup. This is kind of the, this is kind of the context, if you will. And it doesn't seem like there's a whole lot going on, but there is. In fact, it was so early in the morning, and they probably felt really numb as they walked there. And in fact, just a show of hands, how many of you are early morning people, like really early risers? Any early risers in here? God bless you. I don't understand you, but I respect you. Awesome. Now, how many of you are on the other side of the spectrum where you're just like, you know what? Like, don't mess with me in the mornings until I have my caffeine. Anybody like that? Yeah, we got a few of you like that. Awesome. I hope you married somebody that's equally yoked with you in that kind of way, you know, just saying. But anyway, the thing is, when you get up so early sometimes, it just feels like you're kind of stumbling around in the darkness. If you've ever been up that early before without your caffeine, you know? And this is kind of how the women felt as they went to the tomb early in the morning, stumbling in the darkness. They went there not because they had tremendous faith in Jesus. I mean, nobody saw it coming. The women didn't go there because they were waiting on him to raise from the grave. They weren't waiting on him to like bounce out of the tomb and say, ta-da, you know? They were going there because they loved him so much that they were willing to prepare his body for a proper burial. This is what they were doing. And so the thing that I love about this, here's what I love about God and dead ends in our lives. And here's what it is. Only God is so skilled that he can take what seems like the conclusion and turn it into the introduction. Only God is so skilled that he can turn what seems like a conclusion and a dead end and there's no way around it. And God can make it the beginning of a resurrection moment. This is what Easter Sunday was about and what Jesus wants to do in your life. Dead ends, roadblocks. Jesus might look at that and laugh in its face and say, oh, but wait, there's resurrections possible here.
See, the thing is you may be in a place in your life, maybe you're in that early Monday morning feeling, pre-coffee, stumbling around in the darkness in some kind of way in your life, and maybe you feel like you're buried in the ground of your circumstances. Maybe you've hit some kind of dead end, roadblock, I can't get through, whether it's your past or your sins or something in your life. Easter means that God can take any dead situation and turn it into a resurrection. Here's how the story continues. Verse 2, we'll read that again. It says this, very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb. And they asked each other, this is the women, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Now, this is interesting. They realize on their way there's an obstacle. There's a dead end. There's no way that we can do this. In fact, let me just say this. Let's give the women some credit now. I mean, if these were the men, like, we would just, like, show up at the tomb. We wouldn't have a plan. You know, we wouldn't read the directions. We wouldn't ask for directions, you know. We would just, you know, kind of show up there and figure out how to do it and maybe blow something up, you know. But let's give the women some credit. Like, they're making a plan. They realizing on the way there, wait a minute, there's a really big stone there, and we are too small. We're not strong enough to move that stone. And so the stone that we're talking about was really when Jesus was placed in the tomb, there was this large stone that was like a large boulder that was placed in front of the entrance of the tomb so that nobody could get in and nobody could get out, just in case. And this is so funny to me. The government leaders had some guards, some Roman guards, standing there watch, you know, outside of the tomb to make sure that nobody tried to come in and take Jesus's body, but also to make sure, just in case, that he didn't raise from the grave. The thing that I love in one of the scriptures in the New Testament, one of the Gospels, it says that when Jesus rose from the grave, the guards shook and became like dead men. They saw with their own eyes the resurrected Lord, and there was no denying it, and they had no reason to believe in it, but they believed. And so the thing that's so interesting about this is when Jesus, after Jesus was placed in the tomb and all these things, it was a barrier, it was a dead end for these women. There's no way. Who will roll the stone away? And I wonder if there's somebody in here who has maybe a stone in your life standing in the way of the life that God wants to give you. And I guess it may be a stone that you can't remove. Maybe it's a conflict that you just cannot resolve. Maybe it's an obstacle or a sin that's just so difficult that you can't move it on your own. And so the question is, who is going to roll the stone away? Here's what it says, verse 4. But when they looked up, say looked up. Looked up. You guys got to participate a little bit. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. This is cool. Now, here's what this means. It means this, that God got to the tomb before they did and did for them what they couldn't do on their own. That's how God works in our lives. See, I came to tell somebody today that God is still in the business of rolling away heavy stones in your life that you can't carry on your own. But some of us still keep trying to push that rock. Some of us still try to pull the weight of all of our life alone, pushing that stone because we don't truly understand the power of the freedom that God has offered us. And so oftentimes I have this example here oftentimes we have this luggage with us. You remember luggage like this? Now we have the rolling kind. But so many times in our life, here's what we do with God and with our life. We look at our life and I give it all to Jesus. But then so many times we find ourselves carrying the rock, carrying the baggage in our life. And this baggage is very representative of a lot of things. It's representative of some sins in our life. Some things in our past that we're ashamed of. It's this baggage that we just carry with us, you know, kind of all the time. And so we come to church and we hear that what Jesus has done in our lives. We hear that Jesus loves us and that Jesus has saved and Jesus offers us freedom. But yet we carry around this baggage almost everywhere we go of our sin and of our past. And it's one of those things where we usually, when we come to God, oftentimes we give to God some of it. You know, we'll give to God some of our baggage. We'll say, all right, God, here's this small baggage. You know, you can take this area of my life and come and fill it. But oftentimes what do? Is we hang on to the big stuff. We hang on to the stuff in our life that maybe we're most ashamed of, those stories in our life that, those things in our past that we are so disappointed in ourselves about. We hang on to these and they shape us every single day. And so something inside of you and something inside of me, as we hold our baggage everywhere we go, we look at our lives and we think something like this: well, God could never forgive me for something like this. I mean, sure, God could forgive me for something this small, but God, man, God can never free me and save me for something like this. It's too much. It's too big. I could never, God. I could never. Or on the other hand, we look at it and we say, well, it's my junk, you know? It's my responsibility. God, you didn't do this. Like, you know, I've got to figure out a way to pay you back. And so, God, I'm going to just earn my way. I'm going to pray really hard. I'm going to go to church a whole lot. I'm going to, you know, make sure that my kids, you know, dress up on Sunday, all whatever it is, you know? I'm going to do all these things to try to be good and all this stuff and trying to pay it back. And we wear ourselves out thinking we've got to do it ourselves. And so oftentimes we claim to be people who are free, but yet we live as people who are in chains by the very baggage that we hold in our lives. In fact, if you've ever been to the airport before, which most of us have, recently, one of the things is you've got to really, really, really keep close eye on your baggage, right? One of the things you cannot do is walk away from it. And so you have to carry it everywhere you go. You got to carry it to the terminal. You got to carry it to the restaurant. You got to even carry it to the bathroom, right? You got to carry it to the bathroom. And it's a little awkward, like, don't mind, you know, this stuff. But one of the things that happens, this is how we treat the stuff and the junk in our lives. We carry it around everywhere we go, and it shapes everything in our life. It oftentimes defines us, and it shapes us how we move in the future. And we often carry it around trying to be a good person. We try to be, you know, we try to be a good parent. We try to be a good spouse. We try to be a good student or employee. But it's one of those things where we're unable to do it because it keeps dragging us down. We don't have the ability to do what we want to do because we don't have the power. It's holding us down. And we even walk into church. We walk into church carrying our baggage with us of our sin and our past that's defined us. And people don't see it all the time, but we're bumping into them with it all the time. And we say things like, oh, Jesus forgives and Jesus saves. Hallelujah, brother. Amen. You know, and things like that when we're holding our own baggage that Jesus died to save you from. And so the truth is, it's one of the things where we'll never experience the power of the resurrection. We'll never experience freedom while we're holding the baggage in our life. I mean, we can try to love people so much and reach out our arms, but what do we have with us? We're bumping into them with our baggage. This is why the only way that Jesus can give you freedom is by coming into your life, by loving you so much and fully taking a hold of us. So the thing is Jesus might be saying to some of you today, as you're holding your baggage, as you're holding your past, as it's chained to your life, he might be saying, I want you to bring to me that stuff. I want you to bring to me that area of your life that you're most ashamed of, that sin, that past, the things in your past. I want you to put that on my shoulders. Anything that's hindering you from a relationship with me, and I want to invite you to lay it down at the foot of the cross so that you can find freedom from the power of sin and of everything that's defined you for so long. This is the freedom that Jesus wants to offer you. This is the freedom that's already been won for you on the cross. But the truth is, you'll never experience what Jesus died and rose again to give you. You'll never experience resurrection until you let go of those dead areas of baggage that keep dragging you down. You'll never find freedom. So here's the first thing I want to tell you. I want to tell you two key ideas. The first thing on Easter is this: Jesus can roll away any stone in your life and set you free. Jesus can roll away any stone in your life and set you free. That means the stuff that you can't do on your own. That means the sins you can't move. It means the stone that you can't budge. You don't have to carry the weight because Jesus wants to carry it for you. He's won that for you. That's just the setup. Here, let's finish the story and see what actually happens. Here's what it says in verse 5. It says this: as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed. Okay, you know, he said, you are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Verse 7. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. He said, he's going to appear to you. And we know that there were countless times, so many times when Jesus appeared to people for 40 days after he rose from the grave, physically on the earth. He even ate a fish breakfast in the Gospel of John. You know, this is not something that a spiritual resurrection does. He really rose from the grave. He appeared to people. He spoke to people, and countless people's lives were changed because of it. But imagine what the women were thinking. Imagine what they were thinking when they experienced this. At first, they didn't believe it. At first, they were confused by it, because everybody knows that dead people stay dead. But on Easter, here's the good news. God cut a hole in that prison called death and transformed it into a portal through which now we can enter into eternal life through Jesus. And now we can boldly declare on Easter Sunday this powerful truth of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54 and 56, where it says this: death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? When everybody was mocking Jesus on the cross, death didn't win. Jesus gets the last word. Jesus gets the last victory. And so the good news of Easter is this: Jesus got out of his grave on Easter in order to bring you out of yours. And so this is how much Jesus loves you. Here's the second truth I want you to know this Easter is this: Jesus wants to fill the dead places in your life and make you alive. Not only does Jesus want to free you, but Jesus wants to fill the dead places in your life and make you alive. He wants to fill you and make you alive. And so this is one of the ways that God wants us to experience resurrection. But how many times have we tried to fill those dead places with so many other things except for Jesus? I mean, we try to fill it with a relationship. We try to fill it with, you know, trying to do a whole lot of good things, you know, hopefully good will outweigh the bad. Or hopefully, you know, we try to trust in our career, our possessions. We try to trust in our ability to kind of hold things together. And so many times when we do that, it's like, you know, we're trying to pour into our life. We pour all these things into our life and in so many different ways. And when we do that, we pour and we pour and we pour and we pour. And we find that when we do that, that as we're pouring in and we're pouring in as we pour in, we find that we find ourselves that we're empty every single time. And we pour so many other things in our life, we find that we're empty if we don't have Jesus in our lives. Now I'm going to shut this off so everybody doesn't have to go to the bathroom. But anyway, it's one of these things where Jesus wants to fill you. He wants to fill you to overflowing. This is what Jesus wants to do in your life, to take the dead places in your life and all the things you try to pour into. And Jesus wants to satisfy you and can like nothing on this earth ever can. And so I'm not telling you that when Jesus comes into your life, I'm not telling you that when Jesus comes into your life, everything starts to work out exactly perfectly. Everything goes perfect. Like everybody gets healed and your hair stops falling out and you win the lottery. That'd be cool, right? You know, that's not the truth. That's not what happens. But I know that Jesus can pour into your life and he can bring resurrection to any dead area in your life. And that's the good news of the gospel. And so the truth is, the very same power, just think about this, the very same power that God used to raise Jesus from the grave is available to live inside of you. That means all the love, all the fullness of God, that Ephesians says that you may be filled to the measure, filled to overflowing with all the fullness of God. That means all of his power and all of his glory can live inside of you. And if you're a follower of Jesus today, here's what that means for you on Easter Sunday. It means that you get to celebrate the greatest thing in history, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who rose from the grave is inside of you. And he gives you the power to love people and to love him and to live your life in a way that lives according to God's will and the way you want to live, the way that you're made to live, all because God gives you the power to do that. But it only happens as we respond to Jesus. You only experience his power when you get close to Jesus. And so here's what I think today is that all of us are in probably one of two camps. We may be more camps than this, but I think most of us are in one or two camps, if you will. Maybe for some of you today, you hear this word, you hear about Jesus's freedom, and you hear that Jesus can fill you and make you alive, and maybe you're not yet a follower of Jesus. And praise God, I'm so glad you're here. And the thing I want you to know today is that you can have that opportunity today to step across the line from unbelief to belief. The thing that we know is here's what the gospel is. Maybe we don't win the lottery, but we kind of won something even greater. because Jesus on the cross wrote us a check with his love, with his blood, and he hands it to us. He's already said yes to every single one of us on the cross by what he's done and by how he's been raised from the grave. And he hands us this check that's his love. And he says, I want to give this to you. I just want to love you. And I want to just invite you to respond to me. Now, how good is a check? Everybody still know what a check is? Young people, here's what a check. No, I'm just playing. So the thing is, if you're given a check and you never take it to the bank, how good is it? It's no good. You never experience it. You never get to experience the reality of what it was written for. Jesus wrote you a check, and the way that you can experience it is by simply cashing in the check, by saying, Jesus, yes, I want to start a relationship with you. And you can do that today. In fact, we're going to pray in just a little bit, and you can do that right in your seats. The Bible says that you are saved by grace. That's what God has done. And you're saved by faith. That's simply saying yes to Jesus. And we don't have to do a dance and, you know, lift our baggage up. We don't have to do anything else. All we have to do is simply respond and say yes to that. And Jesus will come into your life and he will fill the dead places in your life. And he will start to make you alive every single day. He'll start to grow you in that relationship. So maybe that's you today. And we'll give you an opportunity to respond. And we want to celebrate that. Maybe you're in the other camp is this. Maybe you're a follower of Jesus, but maybe there's an area of your life that you just need resurrection. I mean, maybe you just look at your life and you say, yeah, I know all that. Praise God for the power of the resurrection. But there's this area of my life. There's still this baggage that I'm carrying. And I need to be freed from it. There's this area of my life where I still need the power of God to work in my life. And I don't even know if it's possible. And it may not be a sin. It may not be something in our past. It may be something that that's impossible for us to overcome. And the thing that I want you to know today is that resurrection is possible, even for you. That God, if God can raise Jesus from the grave, then he can do the same thing in you. And so maybe you look at this and you say, hey, that's me. And maybe today would be a day where you would just simply call upon the name of the Lord and say, God, I don't know how you do all this stuff, but God, I just want to lean into you. I want to draw closer to you. And through that, God, I pray that you would bring resurrection into that area. Maybe you would pray that in just a minute. God, you'd bring resurrection. And here's the thing, it's not about praying a magical prayer, you know, and getting the words right. It's about leaning into the presence of God, coming into connection with God, and allowing God to do for you what you can't do for yourself. And so I'm going to pray for us in just a second. And I want you to think for a minute of just the camps that you're in. Maybe you're in one of those two camps. And if you're in that first camp and you want to say, hey, today is the day. I want to say yes to Jesus. I want that power. We'd love to pray with you, but we'd also love to hear from you. We'd love to pray with you and celebrate that with you. If you have your Connect card, you can mark something on there about where you are. But we look at the other area and we say, hey, maybe we need a resurrection. Let's, as we think about this, all of us need resurrection. All of us need the resurrection of Jesus. And I know that God can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And so let's pray on this Easter. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much that the story didn't end on Friday. Thank you so much that the grave didn't win. Thank you so much that the stone was rolled away. And thank you, God, that you allow us today to be set free from anything that entangles us. And also, God, you fill us in the dead places in our life and you can make us alive. And so, Jesus, today, I just want to pray over every single person today. God, you know them by name. You know every hair on their head. You know what's going on in their situation and their circumstances. You know their past and their sins and everywhere you are. And yet you still look at each individual person and you chose them. You died on the cross and you rose from the grave for them. And so Jesus, I just want to pray, first of all, maybe for that second group of people who say, you know what, I need a resurrection in my life. I need the resurrection power. I need a resurrection moment in an area. God, I just pray over that person today that, God, you would touch them, that you would show them and fill them in whatever way that they need, whether it's they need the grace or the strength or the power, whether they need, you know, the peace in some kind of area. God, I just pray that you would give that to them right now. God, we know that if you have the power to conquer death, then you can do anything. And so, God, I just pray for a resurrection moment in those dead situations, in those dead areas. But also it means for us, we got to be willing to lay down our junk, to lay down our baggage at the foot of the cross and to give it to you. And you come inside of it and you cleanse us and you make us alive. But God, maybe for some of us in here, we're in that first group. Praise God that today could be their resurrection day. God, maybe there's somebody in here today, and maybe you're listening to this message and you're thinking, man, that's me. And I hear the word, I hear what God's done in my life, but yeah, that's me. I know that Jesus has handed me the check, and I've never cashed that in. I've never said yes to Jesus. If that's you today, maybe you would just pray right in your seat. Just pray right in your seat, right where you are. Just a simple prayer, basically asking God to come into your life, to become your Savior and to become your Lord. Maybe you'd pray something like this, and God will save you and you'll be a new creation. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the way that you have loved me from the very beginning of my life. Even in times when I've turned away from you, even in times I didn't even recognize you, you were there running after me. Thank you so much that you went to the cross thinking of me. But God, thank you so much for dying in my place so that I can live. And God, I just pray that I would experience that freedom in my life that we were talking about. I pray that I will experience today the power of you filling the dead places in my life. And that God, today, by the power of your name, by the power of your spirit, that you would raise me from the grave that I'm in and make me alive to you. Connect me to you forever. God, we know that today that if anybody's in Christ, that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which means we're on the list. We get to be with you forever in heaven. And so we thank you for that. But we thank you that the truth of heaven isn't just something we wait on. It's something we can experience now, because the same power that raised Jesus from the grave can live inside of all of us today. Thank you, Jesus. You're risen. Hallelujah. Amen.